Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast, my friends. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm broadcasting from my studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with us today. Just a couple of homeschooling dads with the Christian heritage wanting to pass this on to future generations. And I've been blessed myself with, there's a 4 or 5 generations of faith. My grandfather was a Baptist involved in Sunday school, a great deal. Sunday school superintendent for Baptist churches in Ohio.
Wow.
Back in the 1950s, 1960s. My father, a missionary in Japan, and myself, a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, and my children involved with our ministry at various levels, and I'm very thankful for the grace of God that's been poured out upon my family. Well, that's one reason we call this program Generations, because we're endeavoring, by the grace of God, to pass on the faith from one generation to the next, which, Steve, this day and age is kind of a rare phenomenon.
Yeah. But I can say similar things. My great-grandmother was buried in the Bible constantly, mm-hmm. passed that on to my grandfather, who passed mm-hmm. it on to my father and my mom, and we were raised in the church as well, and and I'm helping to elder a church in Parker.
Well, you know, it is a blessing when we see something of a faith continuity. We've done a Gen 2 survey and found that the next generation is less and less likely to carry on the faith. And so we're going to look at this right now in the Generations broadcast. As it turns out, there are some states that are doing better than others. And so we're thankful at a time in which apostasy has metastasized across this country and around the Western world, that by the grace of God, there is something of a salvaging of the faith in certain areas around the country. Here's a story called The American Bible Society Reveals Most Bible-Minded City in the United States.
Denver.
No, it wasn't Denver. It turns out it was not Denver. Denver doesn't do very well. The Western states don't do very well in these surveys.
Oh, yeah.
So we're going to look at what Barna has uncovered when it comes to the most Bible-minded city in the United States. Which are the cities hanging on to the faith? And the measure they used, the metric they used by interviewing, I guess, X number of thousands of people, they found that that some people actually do read the Bible and respect the Bible's authority. So that was the question, that was the metric used for this particular survey. Are people actually reading the Bible? And if the Bible teaches that homosexuality is an abomination, and 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and women are not permitted to have authority over man in the church, these people will believe it. In other words, they're still hanging on to the authority of Scripture against the zeitgeist. If the gods of the marketplace come in with a plaid coat and try to sell new doctrines, as in humanistic doctrine, these folks are actually still reading the Bible and believing what it says. So there actually are some people in some cities around America that are taking the Bible seriously. And that, according to this survey that apparently was funded by the American Bible Society, Barna Group has issued the report. And the number one city in America that is still retaining something of a biblical perspective, that is, they're reading the Bible and respecting the Bible's authority, turns out to be Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Wow.
Yeah. Chattanooga, Tennessee is the most Bible-minded city in the United States of America.
That is amazing.
Does that surprise you?
Well, I know Tennessee, we were just there not too long ago for the national tournament, and we went into a Walgreens.
This is
a
speech debate tournament.
Speech and debate
tournament, right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Went into a Walgreens in Jackson, Tennessee, and the display of books on there had Bibles and Bible commentaries and books about, you know, having a better mm-hmm. faith and things like that. About half to two-thirds of them on that shelf alone were Bible-based books.
Chattanooga, Tennessee gets the number one position in being the most Bible-minded city in the United States, friends. And it turns out 3 cities in Tennessee make the top 10. So Tennessee, by far, the most Bible-minded state in America. Tennessee gets the number one position, my friends. And here's a couple other. Birmingham, Alabama, Lynchburg, Virginia, the Tri-Cities area, Tennessee. Shreveport, Louisiana came in, I think, 5th. And then after that comes the Springfield, Missouri, Knoxville, Tennessee, Greenville, South Carolina, and Charlotte, North Carolina. These are the most Bible-minded cities in the United States.
All on the east.
All on the east and in the south.
Yeah.
They're all in
south
the south. And now, you know, some of the southern states didn't do as well as other southern states. Appears that Tennessee, South Carolina, Alabama tended to do better than the other southern states. A couple of reasons for this I just throw out. I think there are some reasons why some places are doing better than others when it comes to retaining something of a biblical Christianity in the United States. The reason why this study is so important is because America is pretty much the last of the Western nations still hanging on to some semblance of the Christian faith. We had a number of friends who were just out in Switzerland, Germany, and some of the European nations, and they just came back and reported yesterday. We were having some fellowship together and talking about churches in Switzerland and Germany and elsewhere, and they said, well, you know, they had to drive by the mosques, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were flooding out of the mosques in some of these cities in Switzerland and Germany, and they worked their way through the mobs of the Muslims and eventually wound up at a small Christian church that still preached something of an evangelical truth, and about 40 or 50 attended that church. So, you know, you have 30 or 40 or 50 Swiss people in these cities still believing in Jesus and still holding to something of a biblical faith against the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims and jihadists that are taking over Switzerland. So that's what's going on in Europe, and that's what's happening in America as well to some extent. But it turns out Chattanooga, Tennessee is still hanging on to some semblance of the Christian faith. Now, I think there are several reasons for this. One is that you still have a number of cities and countries or states that are somewhat decentralized. You don't have the large cities, you know, the blue states in the blue cities collecting in the red states in some of these areas. So where there are very few blue cities, where there's a decentralized farming community, there tends to be something of a conservatism that hangs on from generation to generation. Why? Because the hearts of the fathers are turning to the sons and sons to the fathers, the blessing that comes in the new covenant. So there's something of a blessing that comes upon some of these decentralized farm states, whereas the larger centralized farms, as in the western states, don't do nearly as well. Also, it turns out that some churches actually teach the Bible, and there are these small little Baptist Bible colleges that do so much better than universities. I know there's one in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are what I would call the Bible colleges that do so much better than the universities. Generally, they're healthier than the secular colleges and the Christian colleges that are trying to be like the cool secular liberal arts colleges. And, you know, like Wheaton College, trying to be cool, trying to live up to the secular liberal arts thing where we glorify Nathaniel Hawthorne and fall at the feet of Shakespeare and say we're not worthy to be in the presence of these secular authors. So, you know, the modern liberal arts Christian colleges are trying to live up to the great heritage of Harvard University, Yale University, Princeton University. So they're all these liberal arts Ivy League wannabes, and they want to be as liberal as they possibly can be. But thankfully, there are some Christian colleges, some Bible colleges that still use the Word of God instead of Thomas Aquinas as their basic structure of knowledge. Secular universities and Christian universities teach a trust in human knowledge and a philosophical knowledge built up on human reason as distinct from sacred knowledge, as Thomas Aquinas put it. And so we're thankful there are Bible colleges that reject the secular / Christian university idea that you need to trust in human knowledge and a philosophical knowledge built up on human reason. So we're very, very thankful that there are some rather simple country Bible colleges that are hanging on to a biblical epistemology. That is, that biblical authority speaks to every single area of life with ultimate authority, and the Word of God must be the absolute basis for every single class, history, literature, science, you name it. And so occasionally you find these little country Bible colleges that do so much better, Steve, than the large secular liberal arts universities.
Yeah, and that was what we were just at in Jackson, Tennessee, and the staff there and everything there just revolved around God, hospitality, just a warmth that we want to go back there as a national club to go back to do our national event at that university once again.
Right. Okay, so why is Tennessee, why are these small little cities still hanging on to a biblical world and life view, more so than Chicago, Illinois, and Wheaton College, more so than Denver, Colorado, and the CCU, Colorado Christian University? How is it that Tennessee and some of these other states are hanging on to a biblical world and life view so much more so than the others because of a Bible college mentality? And also, let me add that there's biblical preaching going on in many of these churches still, where there's some respect for the Bible. And yes, may I say it, fire and brimstone preachers to actually fear God and take the Bible seriously. I understand that fire and brimstone preachers are mocked almost constantly in almost every other city in America. I understand that. They're mocked constantly, but occasionally you still have some of these small cities and some of these small churches where fire and brimstone preachers are actually fearing God and taking the Bible seriously. The southern preachers were so much better than the northern preachers in the 1800s and 1900s, Steve. I think of Thornwell and some of these Dabney and others from the 19th century on into the 20th century. Southern preachers took the word of God seriously. They preached fire and brimstone. In fact, sometimes people wouldn't want to sit in the first couple of rows because, you know, they were demonstrative.
Yes.
They were pushing. They were authoritative in their reception of the authority of God's word, and they presented it in no uncertain terms. And that, of course, is very, very offensive to the postmodern relativists, where there are nothing but uncertain terms. All right, we'll be back with more in just a moment. We want to get on to the de-churched cities. We started with the good news. Thank God there's something of establishing the faith in the state of Tennessee. Be back with more as we talk about Denver, Colorado, Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon. We're going to get to the bad news next on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us as we talk about what's going on in America with the slow but steady decline of the faith. And there's no question that church attendance overall in America is falling off, and the millennial generation less and less interested in the Word of God and biblical churches. But thankfully, there is something of a remnant that's hanging on to the true faith in the United States of America, the last bastion of the Western world. And also the country that has received the best of the Reformation, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, and others back in the 17th century. We have very, very good roots in this country, and so I think we're going to be a nation hanging on to just a little bit more of a biblical Christianity as we go through the very, very darkest days in the Western world. All right, so now, Barna has come out with another survey. Now, they've done this unchurched / churched survey for a number of years. I don't remember them doing de-churched, however. So now,
what's de-churched?
There's a new metric called de-churched, and the de-churched are those who have left the church in their lifetime. So they ask the question, have you been in church, and now have you left the church? So they ask that question as part of this survey. This is effectively a measure of apostasy, and they carry it across the nation and find the most de-churched cities in America. And I think that makes for an interesting survey, because there are those past pastors that are laboring in the Denver metro area. There are those who are laboring in Portland, Oregon. There are those who are laboring in some of the worst areas in the world, some of the worst areas in the United States of America. As America is the nation going through apostasy, England's already been through it, Germany's been through it, these other nations have been through it, but we are right now introduced to this rabid apostasy that is sweeping across our country. So it's good to know, you know, if you're working in the hardest possible land, if you're trying to till up the absolute worst soil in the United States of America. So what constitutes the absolute worst countries, states and cities in the world right now when it comes to the Western apostasy? And I would say the United States of America is right now in the process of leaving the church, and the cities in major apostasy right now are as follows. Now, when we talk about apostasy, we're talking about Hebrew 6 apostasy, or 2 Peter 2 apostasy, in which the dog is returning to the vomit, and the John 15 clipping. You know, that's what we're talking about here. The Bible presents in no uncertain terms that there is an apostasy that always occurs. But where is the most intensive, aggressive apostasy going on in America today? And it turns out that these apostate cities are much harder than pagan cities if you're doing work in these cities. Well, the number first level of apostasy I would put as San Francisco, San Jose, Boston, Massachusetts, Seattle, and Portland, Maine. So those are the hardest ground. That constitutes the very hardest ground in the United States. Why? Because they're at the 45 to 50% level. Now, again, we're not talking about pagans. We're talking about people who have had no contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ or the true church over, say, 5 or 6 generations. There's some of those as well. These cities are populated by many, many pagans and immigrants, and et cetera, et cetera. So there's a mix there. But when it comes to Western apostasy, that is your typical WASPy apostates, San Francisco and San Jose, number one, as well as Boston, Massachusetts, Seattle, Washington, Portland, Maine. So these are the worst. These are the worst cities, and God help those pastors that are working these fields.
Yeah, these are the people who have tasted, they've had some church experience, and then they have left.
That's right.
In essence, trying to crucify Christ all over again.
Hebrews 6, right.
Yes.
We're talking about Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 2 Peter 2, John 15. If you're not aware of these passages, the Bible is rife with many, many mentions of the apostasies that will come. So heads up, this is real. Jesus gives us a preparation for what will happen, what does happen in Christian churches and has from the very beginning. Now, right now, we're going through a massive national apostasy, so that's what makes this so interesting. So the first level of apostasy is occurring in San Francisco, San Jose, Boston, Massachusetts, Seattle, Washington, Portland, Maine. Second level is this. By the way, that's upwards of 45 to 50% of the population. So 45 to 50% of the population in San Francisco, Portland, Maine, Seattle, and so forth. 45 to 50% of the population is in mass apostasy right now, even as we speak. Second level, Orlando, Florida. They'd be more the 40 to 45% level. So again, this is the tier two apostate cities in America. Orlando, Florida, Albany, New York, Reno and Las Vegas, Nevada, Medford and Portland, Oregon, and Phoenix, Arizona. So if you live in Oregon, Arizona, Nevada, New York, or Florida, you are living in the apostate states, some of the worst places in America when it comes to apostasy at the 40 to 45% level. And then the third level would be Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Denver, Colorado, and Cadillac, Michigan, which is sort of more northern Michigan. And they would be somewhere around the 38 to 40% level. And that's where we are.
Yeah.
So Denver, Colorado shows up at the third tier of the most apostate cities in America. And so the apostasy level where we live, Steve, somewhere between 38 and 40%. So Central California, Northern Michigan, Maine, Northern New York, Massachusetts, Washington, Oregon, Colorado, and Arizona tend to be the most apostate places in America, where people go to these cities to apostatize. And that's, I think, the point. They're moving into these cities and they're apostatizing in these cities. So oftentimes they're leaving their little farming towns, their little country churches in Tennessee or wherever it is, or South Dakota, North Dakota, and they move into Denver, Colorado in order to apostatize.
That's pretty amazing. And what we're talking about is not people who have never gone to church. These are people who have been to church, mm-hmm. or at least have been, had some exposure to this, who have then turned around and walked away. And which surprises me about Las Vegas, because I would have thought nobody there went to church in the first place.
Well, but I think what happens though is people are moving into Las Vegas.
Okay.
And they apostatize once they get there. So they're moving in from the southern states. So they move in from the little country towns where there's nothing to do. Ergo, when someone says there's nothing to do in these small towns, they're just simply saying there's no place to go to get drunk and to pick up women or men or whatever it is. So that's whenever you hear somebody in these small cities say there's nothing to do in these small cities, so we're going to Denver, Colorado. Ergo, there are no bars, no place in which I can live the anonymous lifestyle and have fun with, you know, outside of the accountability of my church congregation or whatever it is. So that's what they're talking about. All right. So as we talk about apostasy in these cities, if you happen to live in Central California, Northern Michigan, Maine, Northern New York, Massachusetts, Washington, Oregon, Colorado, or Arizona, how do you address these apostate cities? Now, there are three different ways in which preaching or teaching comes across in the Word of God. There's the Matthew 23 preaching. And that is the preaching to the apostates. Okay, there's mm-hmm. the Acts 17 preaching, and that's the preaching that happens on Mars Hill.
Right.
Not exactly to apostates.
Right.
That's
these
going
are
to pagans.
Pagans.
That's
yeah.
right, pagans. And then there's the Ephesians 1 preaching, which is the preaching that goes into the church, to the body, to the people of God. So there's three different levels of preaching. There's the Matthew 23 preaching, in which we address a rather direct message to a congregation that is largely apostate, filled with hypocrites. And so the preaching tends to go after hypocrisy. This is the kind of preaching that Jesus did. It's the kind of preaching that John the Baptist did. So as you read through the Gospels and you read through the New Testament, you find there are three kinds of preaching. That which is done to the apostates or the hypocrites, or to a church that is rife with hypocrisy, and that's the kind of churches that you're going to find in the Western world and certainly in these cities. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you're facing this level of apostasy in places like the West, Colorado, Washington, Oregon, Central California, or the Northeast, up in Boston, Massachusetts, or Northern New York? How do you deal with this? Well, I think you have to gear up for many churches softening and running after those that are abandoning the faith. So you have those that preach a softer message in order to try to bring back those that are apostatizing. And then you have good churches that preach the Acts 7 message, and they brace themselves for Acts 7 responses. Now, I'm talking about Stephen here, right?
Yeah.
Stephen preached a hard message, no question about it, right?
Right.
And he was preaching to a lot of apostates, so he preached a hard message. Now, you have to gear yourself up for the kind of response that Stephen received, and it wasn't a very nice response.
No, they dragged him out and killed him.
Yeah, exactly. They stoned him.
Yeah.
Lots of rocks.
Yes.
So the point is, my friends, if you live in apostasy, you have to gear up for tough messages, and you have to gear up for tough responses. That's just the way it works, my friends. That's the way it works. Jesus reminded us in Matthew 13, it was the first parable for a reason, that there will be the stony ground hearers and the thorny ground hearers. And in Hebrews 6, we read, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by which it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So, Steve, I think we have to remember in the ministry, you're going to find the thorns and briars. You're going to find what Stephen met in Acts 7. John speaks of those who are with us, but they were never truly of us. And then there were the dead branches somewhat connected to the visible church, but there was no real life in them. Now, our response to all of this needs to be, I think, as Jesus responded to the sort of hardness of heart that he saw at points, he approached it with wonder. He said, it's an incredible thing. He wasn't necessarily disappointed. He was just stood back in wonder at the hardness of men's hearts. And I think that's an appropriate response. We should not be surprised by apostasy. These stories just vindicate Jesus' words. He told us to expect this kind of thing. And then Paul spoke of Demas, who forsook me, having loved this present world. In 1 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So what Paul is saying is we need to warn others. We need to warn people of apostasy. When we see it all around us, we see it in Denver, Colorado. We see it in San Francisco, California. We see it sometimes amongst our homeschooling friends or whoever it is. When we see this apostasy in which they run off to San Francisco, turn into homosexuals, we need to warn people that Hymenaeus and Alexander really exist. They're delivered to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme, but we need to warn others that they wage the good warfare, have faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So we need to warn others to keep the faith. We need to warn others and tell them to wage the good warfare, pick up the sword of the Spirit of God and engage the good battle, be involved in prayer. I think, Steve, one of the things we have learned as we minister in a state that is rife with apostasy is that we need to be those who are almost constantly in prayer. We need to be sure we have a very healthy prayer service. We started one some 3 months ago, and that's tonight. Actually, Wednesday nights, we have our prayer service, and which typically about 35 to 45 people who are fervent in prayer, and they all, you know, jump in and pray for God's reviving of our own hearts and God's reviving by His Holy Spirit of the hearts of those who are residents in this hard-hearted county that we live in. We want to be pounding on the gates of heaven. We want to be involved in spiritual warfare because we live in an era of great apostasy. This is a time for spiritual energy. This is a time for spiritual revival. And without it, we're going to see more apostasy amongst our children and grandchildren if we don't engage this spiritual warfare. So these are the lessons I think we're learning as we live in some of the hardest states in which to minister. You got to have the hard preaching. You've got to be involved in spiritual warfare. You've got to be on your knees. You got to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. These are the lessons we're learning as we are engaging spiritual warfare in some of the most difficult times in all of Christian history, friends. As we continue to fight for the faith, as we continue to struggle for the faith, as the Apostle Paul put it, as we continue to engage the good warfare in a time of great apostasy. May God strengthen you if you live in some of these difficult places. If you live in Central California and San Francisco, God help you. That's got to be the most difficult place in the world in which to have a church and to preach the Word of God against the hypocrisy and the apostasy of the day. May God help our brothers and sisters in Central California and Northern New York and Massachusetts and Seattle, Washington, Portland, Oregon, and Denver, Colorado. May God help you to be strong in the faith, engage in good warfare, and preach a strong message as Stephen did in Acts 7, as Jesus did in Matthew 23. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to understand a little more of the apostasy that's taken the entire Western world, grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noaaconference.org. That's noaaconference.org. It's Thursday, July 6th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 200 more Christians were arrested in the latest house-to-house raid conducted by the Eritrean government. Among those arrested were young children and even a baby. The Worldview spoke to Emily Fuentes of Open Doors USA about the persecutions experienced by Christians in Eritrea.
They are truly suffering for Christ, not just martyrs, and although there are martyrs in this nation, but really having to deal with suffering in a way that you and I could never imagine. And so the strength to do so and not recant their faith is, I know, something several Eritrean Christians have asked prayer for.
Eritrea is now rated as the 10th worst country for persecution on the World Watch List. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." British Prime Minister Theresa May is not offering her support for 11-month-old Charlie Gard in the UK. She did say that the hospital that is working to remove him from life support had his, quote, well-being, unquote, in mind. His parents face his removal from life support against their wishes after a European High Court ruled against them. A U.S. hospital has offered to treat Charlie at no cost if he were to be transferred to the States. Please pray for little Charlie and his family during this trying time. The Swedish government is demanding that all ministers of the Church of Sweden must officiate marriages involving unnatural relations, according to the Christian Institute. Prime Minister Stefan Löfven stated, quote, "If you work as a midwife, you must be able to perform abortions. Otherwise, you have to do something else. It is the same for priests who do not want to perform same-sex marriages," unquote. Psalm 94:20 asks, "Can wicked rulers be allied with God, those who frame injustice by statute?" Oregon is the first state in the U.S. to offer more than two gender options on identity documents, including driver's licenses and state ID cards, reports KGW.com. This new gender confusion law went into effect on Monday. Gender options will now include male, female, and X for so-called non-binary or unspecified genders. A top pediatrician is saying the transgender ideology has, quote, infiltrated, unquote, her field as a form of, quote, institutional child abuse, unquote. Dr. Michelle Critella, president of the American College of Pediatricians, spoke out in a recent commentary piece on the Daily Signal. She noted studies showing no one is born, quote, trapped in the body of the wrong sex, unquote, and pointed out dangerous health risks associated with transgender hormonal therapies. Puerto Rico is the first of any U.S. state or territory to declare that homeschooling is a fundamental right, as reported by the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. The new legislation was signed into law last month by Governor Ricardo Rosello Nevarez, providing the highest level of constitutional protection for homeschoolers. 3-year-old Martin Chain fell from the 9th floor of the building in Argentina last month. That's over 60 feet. And he survived, recovering in only 20 days, reports CNA. One of the doctors at the Children's Hospital in San Miguel, Argentina, said that only, quote, God's hands, unquote, can explain the miracle. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Thursday, July 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.